The World Health Organization says Israel has carried out over 400 attacks on Gaza's healthcare sector during its genocidal war, killing nearly 700 people. Hamas says Israel is deliberately trying to derail ceasefire talks to buy time and push ahead with its genocidal campaign in Gaza. And the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution condemns the West for its silence on the ongoing Israeli onslaught against the people of Gaza. More than 5 months into Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza, and the regime continues to strike and claim more civilian lives across the territory. The latest Israeli airstrikes killed over a dozen civilians, including at least two children in northern and southern Gaza. Palestinian sources said another air raid on a home east of Rafah city killed at least six civilians. An Israeli airstrike also targeted a home west of Gaza city, killing a mother and son. Israeli military drones also targeted a group of civilians east of the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza, killing three civilians and wounding 10 others. The Israeli genocide has so far killed nearly 32,000 civilians and has left over 74,000 injured. 7,000 are also unaccounted for and feared buried under rubble. The World Bank says more than half of Gaza's population, including the children and elderly, is on the brink of famine, calling for urgent action to save lives. Meanwhile, an international rights organization has called for urgent global measures to stop the ongoing Israeli massacre of Palestinians, especially Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital. The Euromed Human Rights Monitor says regime forces have killed at least 100 Palestinians at the hospital surrounding so far. It added, survivors' accounts show that many of those killed were victims of extrajudicial executions after their arrest. It said regime is still arbitrarily detaining hundreds of civilians for three straight days now, including medical staff and immobile patients. The Euromed said the international community must intervene immediately and put an end to Israel's atrocities that have been ongoing for the last 3 days. It's also called for an international committee to be set up to probe Israel's war crimes and crimes against humanity in Gaza. The World Health Organization says it's documented 410 Israeli attacks on Gaza's healthcare sector since the regime's genocidal war started in October. According to the World Body's latest figures, regime's attacks on the sector have left 685 people dead and 902 injured. Israel strikes have also damaged 99 healthcare facilities and 104 ambulances across Gaza. It added two-fifths of the Israeli attacks took place in Gaza City, a quarter in the northern Gaza, and another quarter in southern city of Khan Yunis. Emphasizing healthcare sector should not be a target in armed conflicts, the WHO urged the Israeli regime to respect international law, which calls for active protection of civilians and healthcare facilities. Volunteer medics have been working hard to provide aid to Palestinians since the beginning of Israel's onslaught. They often describe the situation and the besieged territory as horrific, genocidal, and inhumane. And recently, a British surgeon who spent some time in Gaza shared his distressing observations in an interview with reporters.
And I spent 2 weeks at Al-Aqsa Hospital, and I think it's fair to say I wasn't remotely prepared for what I saw. I saw the most appalling atrocities, and I saw things that I never would have expected to have seen in any healthcare setting. Some days we didn't have any surgical gloves, so we had to wash previous ones. Sometimes we had no surgical drapes. Many days we had no morphine. On many occasions, no antibiotics. So really limited resources. Knowing that actually a lot of those resources were probably in depots somewhere or maybe in lorries queuing up outside at Rafah. but could not be distributed. And this is what is so urgent about the need for a ceasefire, is that the only way that aid that's being delivered to Gaza, and we welcome every bit of aid, the only way that aid is going to get to where it's needed is if there is a ceasefire. Spent some time a while ago looking up the definition of genocide in a variety of dictionaries, and what is going on in Gaza fulfills every single definition of genocide that I have read.
A senior Hamas leader has slammed the Israeli regime for deliberately trying to derail ceasefire talks. Osama Hamdan says Israel will not achieve in negotiations what it's failed to accomplish on the battlefield in Gaza.
In every round of negotiations, they escalate their crimes against our people, believing that by committing such crimes, they might achieve, make some achievements on the negotiating table. And here we underscore once again that what the occupation did not succeed in getting by the military confrontations, and in light of the genocidal crimes, they will not take this by negotiations. The movement is striving with all efforts in order to end this war of aggression against our people and is intensifying its effort. The movement is therefore following the negotiation track via the brothers in Egypt and Qatar, and the movement submitted a complete vision according to the principles which we consider to be necessary for an agreement, which fulfill, or these visions fulfill, the priorities of our people and resistance in ending the aggression and the return of the displaced to the places where they had shelter, and the withdrawal of the occupation forces completely from the Gaza Strip, and also allowing for more aid and assistance to come in and to launch the reconstruction process. The movement also
Hamdan was addressing a presser in Lebanon. He said Hamas is doing everything possible to reach an agreement that will be favorable to all Palestinians. He, however, said the Israeli regime is buying time to continue with its genocidal campaign in Gaza. He underlined Hamas has shown greater flexibility against the stubbornness of the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Elsewhere in his speech, Hamdan said the regime's trying to make Gaza unlivable by destroying civilian infrastructure. He also condemned Israeli assassination of a Hamas official charged with the security of Gaza. He was pointing to the killing of Fayyuq al-Mabou, head of police and aid coordinator, during the regime's raid on Al-Shifa Hospital on Sunday. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the enemies have long attempted to bring the country's economy to collapse, but to no avail. Ayatollah Khamenei added that Iran has witnessed outstanding improvements in various domains over the past year, despite efforts by the enemies to instill hopelessness among people. He made the remarks on the occasion of the Persian New Year, where he elaborated on this year's slogan, "A surge in production through people's participation." He underlined growth in production will only be possible with everyone's participation. Ayatollah Khamenei further highlighted the great capacities that Iran enjoys, noting such potential, if properly tapped into, will ensure further economic prosperity. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader touched on Israel's genocidal war, calling it the most pressing issue before the world. The leader added the bloodshed unfolding in Gaza exposes the true face of so-called advanced Western civilization. He said the West has not only been standing idly by in face of the massacre of Palestinians, but it's also been complicit in supporting Israel both financially and militarily. Ayatollah Khamenei also praised the resistance front, saying events happening in West Asia have revealed the capacity and power of resistance against Zionism. He added, regional resistance groups have thwarted the plots of the Israeli regime and its Western backers, particularly the United States. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have held a funeral for three young men killed in an Israeli airstrike in the city of Jenin.
والرسول قدوتنا
Three Palestinians were killed after the Israelis struck their car. Israeli forces carried out incursions into the West Bank, and they've been doing so on an almost daily basis, but they've intensified violent attacks across occupied territory since October the 7th, when the regime launched its campaign of genocide on Gaza. According to Palestinian sources, nearly 450 people have been killed and thousands abducted during Israeli raids into occupied cities and towns ever since. The Palestine Football Association has called on the football's international governing body, FIFA, to impose sanctions against Israeli teams for the regime's genocide in Gaza. The Palestinian Association said six other member nations have endorsed this proposal, asking FIFA to put an end part to put it on the agenda, I should say, of the upcoming FIFA Congress in May. It had regime's onslaughts killed nearly 100 footballers and destroyed or seriously damaged the entire football infrastructure of Gaza in clear violation of international law. Palestinian officials said at least five football clubs based in Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank are members of the regime's football association. They said such inclusion implicitly recognizes Israeli sovereignty over the settlements, which goes against international law and FIFA's obligations. The Israeli military has admitted that a missile fire from Yemen hit the vicinity of Eilat port in occupied territories, and it came after the Yemeni army spokesman announced the operation against the port.
The missile forces also launched a number of winged missiles at Israeli targets in the Umm al-Rashash area in southern occupied Palestine.
Yahya Saidi said that a cruise missile was launched from Yemen's territorial waters in the Red Sea toward occupied territories, and that regime's Iron Dome and Arrow missile defense systems failed to intercept it. There's still no report of casualties or damage, as the Israelis claim missile fell in an unpopulated area. Now, head of the Eilat port told media ship traffic at the port has been paralyzed since Yemen's anti-Israel operations in the Red Sea started back in mid-November. He said every month between 12 and 13 ships entered and departed this port, but now that number is down to zero. Yemen's foreign ministry has censured the UN Security Council for issuing a statement against the country's naval operations in the Red Sea. The 15-member body discussed the Red Sea this week, despite repeated declarations by the Yemenis that the operations are mainly targeting Israeli or Israeli-linked ships in a show of solidarity with Palestinians and against the regime's campaign of genocide in Gaza. Abdul Latif Al-Washali has your details out of Sana'a.
Yemen's foreign ministry has reacted strongly to a statement recently issued by the UN Security Council deploring attacks on vessels linked to Israel, as well as American and British assets in the Red Sea, and demanded the authorities in Sana'a to immediately halt such assaults. The ministry lambasted the 15-member council, saying Yemen's naval actions are only aimed at supporting Palestinians. It said the UNSC move reflects the body's submission to America's interests and its support for the Israeli genocide in Gaza.
The Security Council usually stands by American, British, and Zionist policies and implements their agenda, but at the same time fails to stop the Israeli massacres of the people of Palestine. Therefore, the Republic of Yemen considers any statements from the Security Council non-existent. Sana'a continues its efforts to support Palestinians in accordance with the will of the people in Yemen. The armed forces are also targeting American, British, and Israeli ships as Yemen stands alongside the Axis of Resistance in the fight against the Axis of Evil, and we will prevail, God willing.
Officials highlighted that Yemen's operations in the Red and Arabian Seas are motivated by the dire humanitarian situation in Gaza and enjoy support not only from Yemenis, but also from the freedom-seeking people worldwide.
The Security Council's statement is futile and is part of American policy, meaning that a council tries to appease the United States and Britain at the expense of the blood of innocent Palestinians. We support Palestinians not only from the humanitarian angle, but there is a brotherly bond between Yemenis and the people of Palestine. Our actions are in retaliation for the ongoing Israeli genocide.
Meanwhile, the army spokesperson announced an assault on yet another American vessel, Mado, in the Red Sea, using multiple missiles. It also reported attacks on Israeli targets in the occupied territories, including the one near Eilat port that has also been confirmed by the Israeli military. The Yemeni army launched its anti-Israel operations in mid-November. It has, though, repeatedly announced that all other ships are free and safe to sail through the strategic waterway. However, recently they have also targeted American and British ships and retaliation for the two countries' aggression against Yemen.
People here say that during US-backed years-long war on Yemen, the UN Security Council turned a blind eye to the war crimes committed against Yemenis. Therefore, they argue that the military action is the only way to deter the aggressors, as Western hegemonic countries only understand the language of force, not dialogue. Abdulatif al-Washali, Sana'a.
That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio. The Limelight.
There was no call by Western leaders for restraint as Israel bombed Gaza into ruins week after week, striking its hospitals, leveling its government offices, blowing up its universities, mosques, and churches, and destroying its bakeries. Rather, President Biden has repeatedly rushed through emergency arms sales, bypassing Congress to make sure Israel has enough bombs to keep destroying Gaza and killing its children. Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. Middle East Eye wrote, suddenly Western politicians from US President Joe Biden to British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak have become ardent champions of restraint in a very last-minute scramble to avoid regional conflagration. Iran launched a salvo of drones and missiles at Israel in a retaliatory move. The United Nations Security Council was hurriedly pressed into session, with Washington and its allies calling for a de-escalation of tensions that all could too easily lead to the outbreak of war across the West Asia region and beyond. The UN Secretary General, Antonio Guterres, told the meeting, "Neither the region nor the world can afford more war. Now is the time to defuse and de-escalate." The Zionist regime, meanwhile, vowed to exact the price against Iran at the time of its choosing, but the West abrupt conversion. to restraint need some explaining. After all, Western leaders showed no restraint when the Zionist regime bombed Iran's consulate in Damascus, killing a senior general and more than a dozen other Iranians, the proximate cause of Tehran's retaliation. Under the Vienna Convention, the consulate is not only a protected diplomatic mission, but is viewed as sovereign Iranian territory. The Zionist regime's attack on it was an unbridled act of aggression, the supreme international crime, as the Nuremberg Tribunal ruled at the end of the Second World War. For that reason, Tehran invoked Article 51 of the United Nations Charter, which allows it to act in self-defense. And yet, rather than condemning the Zionist regime's dangerous belligerence, a flagrant attack on the so-called rules-based order, so revered by the U.S., Western leaders lined up behind Washington's favorite client state. At the Security Council meeting on April 4th, the U.S., Britain, and France intentionally spurned restraint by blocking a resolution that would have condemned Israel's attack on the Iranian consulate, a vote that, had it not been stymied, might have sufficed to placate Tehran. Recently, British Foreign Secretary David Cameron still gave the thumbs up to Israel's flattening of Iran's diplomatic premises, saying he could completely understand the frustration Israel feels, though he added, without any hint of awareness of his own hypocrisy, that the UK would take very strong action if a country bombed a British consulate. By shielding the Zionist regime from any diplomatic consequences for its acts of war against Iran, the Western powers, in short Tehran, would have to pursue a military response instead. But it did not end there. Having stoked Iran's sense of grievance at the UN, Biden vowed ironclad support for the Israeli regime and grave consequences for Tehran should it dare to respond to the attack on its consulate. Iran ignored those threats. Recently, it launched hundreds of drones and missiles at the same time, protesting vociferously about the Security Council's inaction and silence, coupled with its failure to condemn the Israeli regime's aggressions. And Western leaders failed to take note. They again sided with Israel and denounced Tehran. At the recent Security Council meeting, the same three states, the US, the UK, and France, that had earlier blocked a statement condemning the Zionist regime's attack on Iran's diplomatic mission, sought a formal condemnation of Tehran for its response. Russia's ambassador to the UN, Vasily Nebenzia, ridiculed what he called the parade of Western hypocrisy and double standards. You know very well that an attack on a diplomatic mission is a casus belli under international law. And if Western missions were attacked, you would not hesitate to retaliate and prove your case in this room. There was no restraint visible either as the West publicly celebrated its collusion with Israel in foiling Iran's attack and thereby effectively making itself a direct party to this dangerous confrontation. The restraint the West demands relates only, it seems, to Iran's efforts to defend itself. Given the West's newfound recognition of the need for caution and the obvious dangers of military excess, now may be the time for its leaders to consider demanding restraint more generally and not just to avoid a further escalation between Iran and the child-killing regime of Israel. Over the past 6 months, the Zionist regime has bombed Gaza into rubble, destroyed its medical facilities and government offices, and martyred and maimed many, many tens of thousands of Palestinians. In truth, such is the devastation that Gaza some time ago lost the ability to count its dead and wounded. At the same time, the Zionist regime has intensified its 17-year blockade of the tiny enclave to the point where so little food and water are getting through. The population are in the grip of famine. People, especially children, are literally starving to death. The International Court of Justice, the world's highest court, chaired by an American judge, ruled back in January, when the situation was far less dire than it is now, that a plausible case had been made the Zionist regime was committing genocide, a crime against humanity strictly defined in international law. And yet, there were no calls by Western leaders for restraint as the Zionist regime bombed Gaza into ruins week after week, striking its hospitals, leveling its government offices, blowing up its universities, mosques, and churches, and destroying its bakeries. Rather, President Biden has repeatedly rushed through emergency arms sales, bypassing Congress to make sure the Zionist regime has enough bombs to keep destroying Gaza and killing its children. When the Zionist regime leaders vow to treat Gaza's population like human animals, denying them all food, water, and power, Western politicians gave their assent. Sunak was not interested in recruiting his brave RAF pilots to protect civilians in Gaza from Israel, and Starmer showed no concern about the fear and instability felt by Palestinians from Israel's reign of terror. Quite the reverse. Starmer, famed as a human rights lawyer, even gave his approval to Israel's collective punishment of the people of Gaza, its complete siege, as integral to a supposed Israeli right of self-defense. In doing so, he overturned one of the most fundamental principles of international law, that civilians should not be targeted for the actions of their leaders. As is now all too apparent, he confirmed a death sentence on the people of Gaza. Where was restraint then? Similarly, restraint went out of the window when Israel fabricated a pretext for eradicating the UN agency UNRWA, the last lifeline for Gaza's starving population. Even though the Zionist regime was unable to offer any evidence for its claim that a handful of UNRWA staff were implicated in an attack on Israel on October 7th, Western leaders hurriedly cut off funding to the agency. In doing so, they became actively complicit in what the World Court already feared was a genocide. Where was the restraint when Israeli officials, with a long history of lying to advance their regime's military agenda, made up stories about Hamas beheading babies or carrying out systematic rapes on October 7th? All of this was debunked by an Al Jazeera investigation drawing largely on the Israeli sources. Those genocide-justifying deceptions were all too readily amplified by Western politicians and media. The Zionist regime showed no restraint in destroying Gaza's hospitals or taking hostage and torturing thousands of Palestinians it grabbed off the street. All of that got a quiet nod from Western politicians. Where was the restraint in Western capitals when protesters took to the streets to call for a ceasefire, to stop Israel's bloodletting of women and children, the majority of Gaza's dead? The demonstrators were smeared, are still smeared by Western politicians as supporters of terrorism and anti-Semites. And where was the demand for restraint when the child-killing regime of Israel tore up the rule book on the laws of war, allowing every would-be strong man to cite the West's indulgence of Israeli atrocities as the precedent justifying their own crimes? On each occasion, when it favored Israel's malevolent goals, the West's commitment to restraint went missing in action.
Thank you. WRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance of Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr. Roughly translated into the night of power or something like that. We want to talk about the significance of this night, which day or night is considered to be Laylatul Qadr, and what are the recommended actions during this night. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. Let's start with the naming itself, Laylatul Qadr. What is it exactly?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Actually, the literal translation for Laylatul Qadr is the night of Taqdir. Taqdir means to, we can interpret or explain it as measuring. So measuring the destiny
yes.
of Muslims. We believe that in that night, that very night, the destiny, the whole destiny of 1 year
yes.
for all human being will be destined. Actions mm-hmm. during the year, it will be destined
yes.
by its moment, its
yes.
very moment to be done or not
so
to
mean,
be done.
You mean the year, the upcoming year is going
yes,
to be
the
that,
upcoming
that,
year. So that
okay.
if we wanted to translate the meaning of Laylatul Qadr based on the actions that we are required to do during that night,
That's
I
right.
mean, including the du'as, prayers, supplications.
Keeping vigil.
Yes, yeah. because you want to comprehend that very moment in uh-huh. which your prayer will be fulfilled or in which the Quran has been revealed
yes.
based on the verses that we have in the Quran. We have many verses in the Quran referring to this point that Quran itself has been revealed in night of Qadr. First of all, we have the verse in the Quran saying that Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran.
Yes.
In another verse we have inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubaraka, and in the third verse we have at the beginning of the Surah Al-Qadr inna anzalnahu fi laylatil Qadr,
right.
meaning that this night of Qadr must be during the month of Ramadan and from one of those nights, if we want to take the
yes.
common view based
yes.
on Shia and Sunnah brothers, so we have to say for the last 10 nights,
nights.
Yes,
right.
of the Ramadan as we have the
yes.
Narrations from
yes.
the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that for the last 10 nights of Ramadan,
yes.
he would actually put away his mat
yes.
for the sleeping.
Yes.
Meaning that
right.
for those, yes, for those nights he wouldn't sleep.
Okay, yeah. that's right. 23rd of Ramadan among the Shiites and 27th of Ramadan among the Sunni brethren are more emphasized as Laylatul Qadr. But regardless of which timing Shaykh Nur Muhammad is Laylatul Qadr, I mean, what is the significance of this night? For Muslims and for all the believing Muslims around the world, what to do and what not to do during these nights.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, the nights of Qadr is the heart of the holy month of Ramadan.
Very good.
You know, from the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, we should start worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we are fasting, try to focus and to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dhikrullah, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, try to whisper to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recitation of Noble Quran as regular. In any mosque or any center you go, you see many people reciting the verses of Noble
yes.
Quran, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very unique time, actually,
yes.
for all Muslims, especially, trying to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Him as much as possible.
Yes.
For example, in one narration we have from Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that al-amal as-salih fiha khayrun min al-amal fi alf shahr.
Yes.
If you have the righteous action in the nights of Qadr or destination, is actually much better than having any action in a thousand months.
Yes.
You know? So, beginning from the month of holy month of Ramadan, you always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
And gradually when you reach to the night of Qadr, you increase your worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And try to be meticulous about your actions, your behavior, and even about your thinking.
Yes.
Try to always focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to have this actually to create a spiritual atmosphere for yourself and your family, for your family members, because maybe it's your last time and last opportunity for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. That's right. Ya laylatal qadri ya fadla barina khayrun min ad-dahri bil afwi tatina. ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن للناس بالفرقان يا ليلة القدر يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر. And Sheikh Mahtavi, some people might say that this Laylatul Qadr was only limited to that timing at the time of Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad, the Holy Quran was revealed to him on a specific Laylatul Qadr in blah blah year, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So is it still significant for you because timing have passed and you know it might lose its significance? Is it the same Laylatul Qadr that was Quran revealed to Prophet Muhammad or not?
If I get your point properly, I think, let me just repeat it. If it is okay, I continue. If you mean that, okay, Quran has been revealed on that very night.
Yes.
Long away.
Away time.
So, okay, what's the significance of keeping vigil these nights, I mean the Ramadan that we are? Okay, if this is the question, I think we can go for Quran and refer to Quran and see how Quran tells us about this actually question. You know, in the following verses of the Surah Al-Qadr, it says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنَ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرَ. That is actually the verb that you have at the beginning of this verse. It comes in the present tense.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with the past tense. Okay? So, meaning that every night of Qadr, this will happen.
Uh-huh.
Which thing would happen? This coming down of all angels, including angel Ruh.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay?
So, if such a thing happens, it happens because of that spiritual thing that happened at that time. We do not believe that Quran only had one aspect, uh-huh. which was this worldly and material aspect regarding the Quran, that we can see these writings
mm-hmm.
of the Quran. It was revealed upon the Prophet,
yes.
and that's done over. Okay, we have nothing to do with that.
Yes.
No, that spirit
uh-huh.
that will happen, that very close relationship of this world and the spiritual world
yes.
must be connected, and during that night this relationship will be strengthened, if you wanted to say it in a very actually normal or in a very simple language
yes.
so that actually connection will take place during that night based on this verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse of Quran, which says تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر, and then سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر.
Yes.
مطلع الفجر till the dawn.
Yes.
So even in the verse itself, it says that that communication of the angels and spiritual world with our worldly thing, keep continuing up until dawn.
Yes.
So because of that, we keep vigil. We do not sleep. We pray because we know that we want to take our advantage during this close connection and going and coming of the angels or this close relationship, of the spiritual world with our world.
Yes.
Even religious gatherings and discussions are recommended during these nights. I mean, question and answers, sitting down with an alim, you know, asking your questions and get the answers from that side. Even these are some of the recommendations. Besides all these worshipping actions, reading du'as or because the supplications are worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contemplation and pondering on the heart and base of the Quran and the religious beliefs are also very much recommended during these nights. But Shaykh Nur Muhammad, what about other recommended actions during these nights, Laylatul Qadr?
Very beautiful narration from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He said that إِذَا دَخَلَ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ فَأَجِهِدُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. He said that from the beginning of the month of holy month of Ramadan, try to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to do your best in worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that because of the significance of the holy month of Ramadan, we should, according to Imam al-Sadiq, we should do our best worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to separate actually from other material things about thinking about this world and try to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam said that وَفِيهِ لَيْلَةٌ عَلْعَمَلُ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْعَمَلْ فِي أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. If you have your best action and your best worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Laylatul Qadr is actually much better than having any other action in 1,000 months. So, you know, it can be righteous action, it can be forgiving, for generosity, for the needy people, try to be away from committing any error or mistake, and try to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to whatever righteous action possible, try to do it for other fellow human being, whether Muslim or non-Muslim.
That's all right. Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, your final remarks regarding Laylatul Qadr.
Allah, since we are approaching the nights of power and the nights of destiny, we ask all of our dear brothers and sisters to keep us in their du'as, and also we pray for them because of the significance of this night that is not going to happen after this Ramadan. The most important thing to be asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeking forgiveness. As we see in all of the du'as of Shahr Ramadan, we have this forgiveness. Forgiveness, and to be freed from the hellfire, inshallah, because of the dhunub and sins that mistakenly or willingly, sometimes, God forbid, we commit. We are really in need of praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which time is much better than this blessed time of Laylatul Qadr.
That's right. چه مبارک سحری بود و چه فرخنده شبی آن شب قدر که آن تازه براتم دادن. You know, the Laylatul Qadr has also been so much significant that even in the most outstanding poems of the outstanding Persian poets has been repeated very much by Hafez, Molavi, and also Saadi in most of them. And as you said, understanding the significance and, it's better to say, the preciousness of this night is also very much important, because you might miss it. It is not going to be repeated, you know, during the other nights of the year. This is a chance, an opportunity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a special chance given to the Muslims. We are invited to the holy month of Allah and to the holy night. Okay.
And I think it's good to have this very quick reference to this story of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, that during those nights she would keep the children also awake. It's very nice that she was splashing drops of water on the face of the children to keep them vigil, only for these nights to train them that okay, these are a very, very special times, actually for Hassanain when they were kids. So it means that doesn't matter if we are adult or kids or children, destiny is destiny for them or for adults. So they taught us these things that we have to follow their teachings, inshallah, doing these things for our family as well.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of Laylatul Qadr. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications during Laylatul Qadr. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
إلهي قد تراكمت الذنوب وما زالت بغفلتها القلوب وما زالت بغفلتها القلوب لعفوك يا محب.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa man yarjuka rabbi la yakhibu. Ilahi, 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 ilahi.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
While the Zionists are huffing and puffing, if they make the mistake of attacking Iran again, there will be a very heavy price to pay. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, Islamic Republic of Iran's retaliatory strike on Israel, launched on April 13th night, has left the genocidal Zionists shell-shocked. Regardless of the spin they put on it, there were no casualties and there was minor damage to the Nevatim airbase. The fact that is that Iran penetrated its air defenses and struck where it wanted. Iran announced ahead of time its intention to retaliate for the Zionist regime's attack on its consulate at its embassy in Damascus. This led some ill-informed observers to allege that Tehran was not serious. Further, that even when Iran launched its drones, it announced doing so in advance. Iran's Shahed-136 drone is a slow-moving aerial vehicle that makes a distinctive humming noise. This increased the skepticism of those who had already convinced themselves that Iran was only putting up a show. After all, why announce your plans ahead of time to give your enemy the time to prepare? the world saw that. The Zionist regime's Western backers, including the US, Britain and France, as well as two bit player, the British-installed Jordanian monarchy, all came to Israel's defense. By the time the drones reached Israeli air defense, Western Air Force planes were ready to take them out. The Zionist regime also activated its much-vaunted $1 billion Iron Dome. Iran's Shahed 136 drone cost $20,000. Every missile fired from the Iron Dome or any other air defense platform costs $1 million plus. In terms of direct costs alone, the Zionist regime and its backers had to spend $1 million to take out a single $20,000 drone. The Zionist regime's cost in air defense has been estimated at over $1.35 billion. This amount does not take into account the loss suffered as a result of closure of its airspace, disruption to its economy, and other associated costs. Iran's next wave of strikes consisted of cruise missiles that are designed to release multiple dummy missiles to set the Iron Dome missiles on a wild chase. These multiple missiles are actually decoys meant to confuse and overwhelm the Iron Dome or other systems like David's sling. This is exactly what happened. While Israel's US-supplied Iron Dome was chasing the decoys, Iran launched another salvo of hypersonic missiles that struck the Israeli airbase at Nevatim in the south. Iran has said 20 missiles struck this airbase, causing extensive damage. The Zionist regime's military spokesperson Daniel Hagari admitted that some missiles got through but caused light structural damage. How he quantified light structural damage was not explained, but there was admission that some missiles did go through. These missiles, believed to be the Fatah hypersonic missiles, sent an important message. No place in Israel is safe from Iran's precision missiles. If Iran had wanted, it could have hit the bunker in Tel Aviv, where Netanyahu was hiding during the retaliatory strike. So why strike the Nevatim airbase in particular? It was from this base that the Zionist regime had launched its US-supplied F-35 planes, whose missiles destroyed Iran's consulate in Damascus, in which seven Iranian Revolutionary Guard commanders were murdered. Two of them were generals, Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his deputy general, Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi. General Zahedi was the commander of Revolutionary Guards forces in Syria and Lebanon. Iran also struck the Ramon Air Base in the Negev, as well as another military base on the illegally occupied Golan Heights. Following the Zionist regime's April 1st attack on Iran's consulate in Damascus, Tehran still opted for the diplomatic route. It urged the UN Security Council to condemn Israel's attack on its consulate, which was in flagrant violation of the Vienna Convention guaranteeing protection to diplomatic missions. Diplomatic missions are considered the country's territory. So, the Zionist regime's attack on Iran's diplomatic mission was essentially Iranian territory. When a statement drafted by Russia condemning the consulate attack was vetoed by the US, the UK and France, Iran was deeply disappointed, though not surprised. Those that drum beat the loudest for upholding rule-based international order are its biggest violators. Despite this disappointing outcome at the UN, Iran still opted for a diplomatic solution. It said that it would not strike Israel if there was a ceasefire in Gaza. The arrogant Zionists and their equally arrogant Western backers assumed that Iran was not capable of striking Israel. In the past, Iran had shown a strategic restraint when its generals were murdered in Syria or its scientists in Tehran. Iran's patience was exhausted. It was time to act and do so forcefully. Its response came on the night of April 13th. Iran not only punctured the Zionist regime's myth of invincibility, it had already been seriously dented by Hamas' valiant resistance that has lasted more than 6 months, but also exposed the Zionist entity as a dependency of the Western regimes that attempt to protect it. The strike delivered a number of messages to the US, Israel, and the Arab regimes. Iran can hit any part of Israel directly and overwhelm the so-called Iron Dome. And it did on April 13th to 14th from its own territory without using its allies in the region. There is little that Israel could do about it. While the Zionists are huffing and puffing, if they make the mistake of attacking Iran again, there will be a very heavy price to pay. The same message has been delivered to the treacherous Arab regimes. Their concrete and glass towers will come crashing down if they continue to stay in bed with the Zionists. American bases in the region will suffer the same fate. Further, Iran can chalk off the supply of oil to world markets by blocking the Strait of Hormuz. It will cause massive damage to the economies of the US, Europe, and other countries. And there is little or nothing they can do about it.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The World Bank says more than half of Gaza's population is on the brink of famine as Israel's genocidal war enters its 167th day. The World Health Organization says Israel has carried out over 400 attacks on Gaza's healthcare sector during its genocidal war, killing nearly 700 people. And the Palestine Football Association has called on FIFA to impose sanctions against Israeli teams over the regime's campaign of genocide in Gaza. Now, more than 5 months in Israel's genocidal onslaught on Gaza.